As I get started this morning, I'm thinking about the fact that God has entrusted to Claudia and I three children. He has entrusted them to us as parents. And among all the things that we desire for and try to teach our children, there is one thing that we hope they're able to learn and experience in their lives. And that is, and there's probably a lot of things, and as parents, I think you're probably going to identify with this fairly quickly. Our prayer is that they would, that our children would be open to and understanding the bigger picture that their lives are a part of. That it's not just about what they are doing or what they are involved in, but that they have a bigger sense of being a part of not only a family, but a part of a community, part of a church, part of a world that they are a part of. Let me explain what I mean here. When children are young, they tend to be the focus of everything. If not everything, almost everything is like, whoomp, all the attention, everything goes into these young children. But as they get older, as other children are added to the family, if that's the case, or other people become more and more involved in their lives, whether it's in church or school or clubs or whatever it is, we want our children to be open to the idea that life is not just about them, what they feel and what they want, but that it's a part of something bigger. We teach our children through conversation and through listening to be open to other people's points of view and their perspectives. And we hope that as their worldview is shaped, that they will be open to our experiences, particularly as it relates to living out our faith in Christ. In fact, at some point, we pray and we just trust that we have prayed enough, that we have taught enough, that we have modeled enough that their lives would be open to the working of God and His spirits, that they would have open hearts and minds to God and His work in their lives. And we're blessed over time as we see glimpses of this, as we hear our kids talk about how God answered prayer in their lives, as we see and observe how they begin to put into practice some of the things of their faith and their belief, and it begins to become a part of their own, where they recognize that God has provided or affirmed what they were looking for, what they were praying for. And there is a sense of joy as we watch this happen in our parents or in our kids. And as I look at the text and consider the text of what we were reading this morning in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I think that this is what Paul is trying to express. In some way that with this prayer at the very beginning of this letter of Ephesians, that he's encouraged by their faith to this point. He rejoices in what he has seen and what he observed. He's heard good things about the journey that they have been on. And now, as he writes this letter, he prays, and he expresses this prayer, and he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be open to the incredible things that God has done and that God is continuing to do in their lives. It's a prayer for openness. It's a prayer of expectation. It's a prayer to experience more of God, a prayer for greater hunger. It's a prayer that I pray for myself. I pray it for my family, for my kids, for my wife, for us as a family, for us as a church. Oh God, open the eyes of my heart so that I may see you, that I may know you, that I may love you more and more. Let me just read this text. It's in the bulletin insert there, the scripture, the words from the New Living Translation. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. And as we approach your word this morning, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. I pray that even as this prayer has been spoken and written by Paul, I pray, oh God, that you would just open our eyes, that we would see you, that we would know you, that we would understand your hope that you have given, and that we would experience all that you have for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week, Julia introduced us to the letter of Paul, and she used the analogy, using this analogy of Obi-Wan Kenobi and Luke. Here, this letter is a letter that gives the followers of Christ a big picture look at what God is about taking care of. He's trying to make plain that it all fits together in Christ. And she used this analogy of the wise, seasoned Jedi warrior, Obi-Wan Kenobi, as he comes alongside the young, inexperienced Luke Skywalker, teaching him and helping him to see this greater vision, this great vision of what is taking place in the world, and he invites him to be a part of it. And so in the same way, we are like young Skywalker. This is from Julia's message last week. We are like young Skywalkers. Paul the Apostle, the writer of this letter, is Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he walks alongside the reader, us in this case, and he gives us a great vision for the outworking of God's plan, ultimately having everything subject to his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything that was planned for and prepared for through the promises given to Abraham in the Old Testament, where Abraham was said, "I will make you a blessing to all nations." And so Paul is talking about the fulfillment of this blessing in Christ, where it was carried out and completed through the coming of Christ, his death and his resurrection, where through his death and resurrection we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we've been chosen as children of the Most High God. And now we continue to wait. We wait for its consummation. We are in the now, but not yet. We wait for this fulfillment when all things have been made subject to him, when everything is set to rights, where every tear is wiped away, where every inequity and injustice is accounted for. As Paul started this part of the letter, he says, I'm so glad to hear and see what is taking place in Ephesus. He loved and was committed to this group of people. His words express the sincere desire of his heart, not unlike a parent who looks at their children and says, "Oh, I just want you to know and experience the things that I have, the good things that I have experienced. I want you to know that and experience it in the same way, but not only in the same way, but in a bigger way, in a greater way." And so Paul writes this letter, and it starts out earlier in the first chapter, this great expression of praise where he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." He's making plain and making it clear right from the very beginning, the heavens are open. You have been adopted into the family of God. It's like God saying to his people, "We're good. We're good. I love you. I've chosen you, I have adopted you, and the heavens are open." And Paul is praying now that as the heavens are open, may our hearts also be open in the same way, that we would see all that God has and that we would experience it with open eyes and with open hearts. Paul prays three different things in this, three different statements. The first one is he says, "I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that you would know more and more and more and more. One of the prayers that came up a number of times as we gathered in this week of prayer, just last week or the week before, again and again as we were gathered together, this prayer came up, this prayer for open our hearts. Open our hearts so that we can know you more and that we can become more and more like Jesus. You know, God loves it when we pray that. God loves it when we say to him, God, open my eyes. I want to know more. I'm hungry for more. I want to experience more of who you are. God loves that because that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to teach us. He wants to give us the wisdom and the understanding that we need to know him more. And we're not talking about more head knowledge. We're not talking about more information. Let's face it, we have more information than we can process. But he is talking about a knowledge that goes deep into our hearts. God knows us, but the heart relationship that's described here is one that invites God to know us in a deeply intimate way. And God not only knowing us, but also as we are known by him, that we would know him more and more. Sad reality is that many of us are satisfied with what we know about God and with the reality that God knows about us. But to know more of God and to allow ourselves to be known, it would really mess us up. It would really shake things up in our lives if we would really allow God to know us, but also if we would allow ourselves to know him that deeply. Let me explain it this way. There's some people that you meet that you know. You cross paths with them in different places or maybe one time here or there. And in order to be polite or at least not rude, when you see them, you talk casually, and then you may say something like, you know, we should really get together for coffee real soon. Now, you may be open to the idea of having coffee and carrying on that conversation, but you're not really that interested in meeting up with them, not really interested in knowing more about them or even letting them get to know you more. But then there are others that you meet who you know and you cross paths with, and immediately that conversation is animated. You're totally involved, and you just love the dynamic of what's going on. You're feeding off each other in this conversation. And then you say, you know, we should get together for coffee. And when you say that, it's not like out there, but no, yeah, when? You pull out your day timer, you pull out your phone or whatever, and you put it in the calendar. We're going to get together next Tuesday afternoon, and we're going to carry on this conversation. Your schedule is then set by the priority of knowing and being known by that person. Everything else is set around that. You know, when you really want to know God, it may mess things up. Your agenda will change. Your priorities will be reordered. Because knowing God and being known by him is a relationship. It's an organic, living, growing relationship. And so it shakes things around. It doesn't just kind of fit in maybe if, but, well, okay, oh, not, sorry, okay. But no, it is at the very center of the heart. And everything else is ordered in and around that desire, that hunger to know you more and more. In the past, Claudia and my kids have expressed the desire to have a dog. You know, it used to be a big conversation in our house. Now it's not so much. And the reason was because I got smart. Well, I guess I can give myself a bit of credit for that. And we would do some dog sitting for people. And so we would let our kids and we'd kind of experience what it's like actually to have a dog. Well, I was always opposed to having the idea, but it's, like I said, it's helped over time to do this dog sitting thing because it has moved our understanding as a family or our knowledge to understanding of the kind of commitment it takes to have a dog. It's like, oh, we'd love to have a dog. Oh, please, Dad, come on, let's have a dog. Why can't we have a dog? Ah, Dad, why not? Well, let's try it out for a couple weeks. Who's taking the dog out for a walk? Who's going to take care of feeding it? Who's going to do it? oh man, is this ever a pain? Like, we can't do anything. We've moved from the idea and kind of that head knowledge of what it could be like to that full-on experience. Now, I'm not down on people having dogs. People who have dogs, it's great for you, but it's not for us. We understand. We know what it's like. So you have much better understanding, I know, but we don't need any more understanding. But we're happy to watch your pets, your dogs, if you need it. But the whole point being is that I have had full knowledge because I understand a dog needs a relationship. This relationship is going to mess up our lives, and so we're not going to allow that to happen. But Paul, bringing it back to this text, this whole idea of knowledge and how it actually is not just a head knowledge that's kind of out there, but it is at the very core and the center of one's heart. Paul is affirming and praying for this depth of knowledge, a depth that is experienced in a relationship that is ever widened and deepened. He says, I pray that you would know God more and more, that you would have the spiritual insight and wisdom to know God and be known by him. I pray that your hearts would be enlarged so that you could have the capacity to know God in a greater measure than you know him now. Because when the capacity of our heart grows, our capacity to know and be known will grow. There's no shortage of God's revelation of himself. There is no shortage on who God is and how he can reveal himself to us. But the shortage is on our willingness to respond and that willingness to say in an honest way, yes, God, I want to know you more, and I'm willing to let my life be shaped by the priority of knowing you. The second thing that Paul prays here in this prayer is, I pray your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Paul is praying that the lights would go on in our hearts, that the lights would go on, that we would sense again and again that aha moment. You know what that is like, eh? You just kind of are doing something and immediately there's a sense of, aha, yes! That's what Paul is praying for in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual journey, that there would be moments of the light being turned on, the ha-ha moments of knowing God. The understanding that's described here is not the kind of understanding that allows you to sit back and say, well, I figured it out and now it makes sense. But this understanding or illumination, as it's described here, simply puts the pieces together in such a way that you can trust it. I understand many things, and I can help, and I can explain some of them to you, and I can help you make sense of them. I can talk to you with some knowledge of counting, of studying, of doing, you know, very, very basic screwdriver, hammer kind of stuff around the house, very basic stuff. I can talk to you about some of that stuff. I have some knowledge of these things. But at the same time, there are other things I do not fully understand. I don't get a lot of things, but I understand them enough to trust them. Like, I don't understand how this playbook functions or works, but I trust that what I put in will come out somehow and it'll be useful to me. I don't understand everything about it, but I trust the result. And so Paul is praying here that God would open the eyes of our hearts so that we would be enlightened to the realities of his open heaven over us. Not that we would understand everything about them so that we can figure it out, that we could explain it, but that we would understand him, that our eyes, the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would trust him. Trust him. Some of the things Paul lists here in understanding so that we would trust him, he says, to know the hope to which he has called you. We have a share in the future glory that God has planned from the very beginning of time. That's what Paul has said here. When we will be like Christ, when evil will be finally and completely defeated and Christ will rule over all. Understanding that in our hearts makes a difference in the way that we live. It gives us a compass. It gives us a perspective that reminds us and encourages us in the midst of the times we live in. When we know that Our lives matter to Christ. Maybe you've heard this phrase. It's not as popular now as it used to be, but it's out there still. And some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Well, I'm not sure if that's such a thing anymore, but I think we suffer from something else these days, and that's we are so earthly minded that we are no heavenly good. My prayer is that God would open the eyes of our hearts so that we are better able to understand that God has called us to a hope that is not confined to or defined by this world. Confined or defined by the things we see, touch, taste, and hear, but that we would have an open heart to see that, yes, there is more, and that we are living for more. Everyone who has been called by God and said yes to Him has a share in this future hope and glory. All have been called, all have been invited into this relationship and hope. A noted Bible scholar has defined hope as faith on tiptoes. I love that. Faith on tiptoes, the description of hope. Looking forward with expectation, no matter what the current moment holds, because God has called you, because He has chosen you, because He has loved you. May God open the eyes of our hearts that we would recognize this hope, that we would live our lives with a sense of hope. That it's not only what's happening in this time and space now, but there is a sense of hope for the future, a sense of pulling it all together under the rule and the authority of Jesus Christ. Without hope, our future is shrouded in fear and uncertainty. But with faith on tiptoes, by God's grace, we see a glimpse of the future glory that we share. And it helps us to live differently today. I've always read the last part of this verse where it talks about an inheritance and a share of the inheritance. I've always read it as a sense of this is my share as a follower of Christ in God's inheritance. But the focus is not on what the child of God has or will inherit, but is, in fact, that we who have trusted Christ, we who are His children, we are God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. It is His joy and His pleasure in us that is expressed. A bit of a different take. It's not about being joyful and being happy about what I have inherited from Christ. But here the picture is that we are His inheritance. God takes pleasure in us. And that is His glory. That is His revealed glory in this world. His pleasure, His joy in us. His children. We are His pleasure, putting on display to the world around us who God is. This is a consistent message throughout the New Testament where He talks about we are His ambassadors. We contain this treasure in a jar of clay and we carry this treasure within us, the treasure of God. We are His workmanship. We are a new creation. Friends, may God open our eyes that we would see and know that God is pleased with His work in us. God is pleased in His work in us. It is His joy and pleasure to see this hope, to see this love and faith work itself in us. And last part of this prayer is, I pray you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And He goes on, and it's not on the screen, but He goes on and He talks about that power is also in seen in Christ is far above every ruler, authority, power, leader, or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church. May God open the eyes of our hearts so that we would fully understand the power of God at work in us, through us, and that is at our disposal. That we would understand not to be able to figure it out again, but that we would understand with our eyes of our hearts so that we would be able to trust Him more. The emphasis here is of God's power expressed and accomplished in the resurrection of Christ, and also in the exaltation of God of Christ to his right hand. Here we see the sense of the life-giving power of Christ. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That same power that was at work in Christ, raising him from a lifeless body to a living, eternal God that raised him, is that same power that is at work within us. Christ as the head of the church, his body. Christ is the head of all things for the benefit of the church. All accomplished by the power of God exerted in him, in his resurrection. Truth is, I can't explain resurrection power. I can't explain what happens or what happened when Christ was resurrected. But I trust it. I trust it. It was displayed in Christ when he died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. It was witnessed by his followers, first Mary, then John, and then Peter. Others witnessed his resurrection, over 500 firsthand. Paul the Apostle also talks about himself as a witness of this resurrection, attesting to the fact that he saw Jesus as he traveled on that road from Jerusalem to Damascus. Paul himself declared, if Christ did not rise from the dead, we of all people are to be the most pitied. Our faith, our hope rests in this truth. Can't explain it, but I trust it. How do I experience resurrection power? I experience resurrection power in that I believe that Jesus' death paid for my sin. That his death took upon himself, like an eternal sponge, my sin, my brokenness. He took it upon himself. I experience resurrection power as I confess my need of God in my life. When I say, God, I need you. When I sing that song, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. I need you. When I express that on my knees before him, or when I cry out to him and say, God, I need you in my life. Experience resurrection power. Whenever I surrender to his lordship and I say, you are in control, you are over all things, I experience resurrection power. When I make mistakes, when I sin, but I know that God does not reject me because of Jesus Christ, I experience resurrection power. When I know and I acknowledge my sin and receive his forgiveness, I experience resurrection power. Death becoming life. When I pray for miracles to happen in my life, in my family, in my church, I experience resurrection power. Janice, Father, experienced resurrection power. Miracle-working power. Danny, as she shared, experienced resurrection power. The touching, the healing of her back. Others of you have experienced healing in different ways. When God intervenes in a way that is beyond our understanding and beyond our trying to figure it out, simply in asking God, help me, experience resurrection power. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to know you more and more. I want my life to be marked by hope, knowing that you delight in me. I want to experience the power of your resurrection. I would see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. I want to see you.